Hallelujah. You can hear me just fine, I assume.
Yes.
As Dad would say, well, glory! What a special time to be able to share the Lord's Supper with family in love. You know, Easter's not far away now, and it's very easy to focus on the cross when that time comes, but we have communion every Sunday, folks, and that's just such a moment, and I really believe in what my dad was doing when he set that up, because you can't forget the cross. Cross isn't just meant to celebrate on Easter. The cross is something to remember at our forefront all the time.
Amen.
All the time. The cross and what he did in giving his life as a ransom, and then rising from the dead, resurrection.
Hallelujah.
You can't forget, they go hand in hand, folks.
Amen.
Because the cross needed the resurrection.
Yes, right.
For it to be, for the atonement to happen, for the veil to be torn.
Amen.
O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity, for the honor to stand in this pulpit, Lord, to be able to declare your word, Lord. Holy Spirit, overtake me. Flow through my lips. Speak only what you want. Cut to the hearts. Cut through the flesh, Lord. Pierce. Change. Refine. This body. Refine me, Lord, that I may be a vessel of honor, pleasing to you and only you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in 1 Kings chapter 18. We've been spending this time on Elijah, the prayer of a righteous man. And we've gone through this sequence and we've seen the training ground. We knew that Israel had turned their back and was being led astray by King Ahab, who was following Baal, an idol, a false god. And we saw Elijah declaring the word of the Lord and declaring that there was going to be a drought upon the land, a drought of water, that there would be no rain until the word of the Lord declared. And then we saw Elijah being prepared for this moment in 18, where the showdown is about to happen. And where we left, we in 18, let's pick up, let's read through verse 1 just to review, get our minds right as to the sequence that's going on here. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And we talked about the word of the Lord has been declared. And now Elijah is ready to go back. The training ground has been done. Basic training is over. It's now ready to go to war. Not physical war with swords, but words and the spiritual warfare that we've been learning about. This is all what we've been doing, this build-up, steadfastness and strength and courage and the armor and the spiritual warfare that exists. And the Lord says, and when you go and show yourself to Ahab, I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself. Immediately he heard what the word of the Lord said, and he obeyed. Obedience, obedience, obedience. That's got to be beaded into us. Obedience to the word of the Lord. Not obedience to man. Not obedience to our own desires. Obedience to man. That doesn't even exist. Man will fail you. God is the one constant, always.
Amen.
So obedience to him and his word and his statutes. And we see here, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. For 3 years, there's been no rain. Can you imagine? Think about what California was like just a while back when they were in their drought. And there was still a little bit of rain and resources. But I have to believe during this time, there wasn't a lot of irrigation. There wasn't conversion of salt water into fresh water. There was just no rain. And as a result, there was lack of food. I'm sure there was disease. You know, we take our plumbing for granted, right? So there is a sore famine. and it's caused death, and it's caused pain and suffering in the land. And all God's trying to do is capture Israel's attention to get them focused back on him. And so we meet, and so Ahab calls Obadiah, which was the governor of his house, and we learn that Obadiah was a prophet of the Lord as well. He feared the Lord greatly. He was a man of God in the world system. We are pilgrims passing through. Amen. We are men and women of God in a fallen world. You may work at a workplace that is led by someone who is not in Christ. You are to be the light. And we see that Obadiah here in the midst of the king's court is still a light in a dark world, in a system that's corrupt. That's why we are called to be light into the world. Salt that gives savor to this land that has no taste. For it was so, in verse 4, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So Obadiah not only rebelled against the world system because he knew what the Lord was, because he feared the Lord greatly, and he actually saved their lives. He saved these prophets' lives and gave them bread and water. Do you guys realize that was probably more valuable than any treasure at the time? And it probably was from his own supply. I don't know. We don't see that in the scripture. But he gave them bread and water, 100 prophets, to sustain them. He didn't say he did it once. He hid them and gave them bread and water. I mean, he was probably sustaining these prophets. And so we left off in that section there that he was a man who feared the Lord. And I want to pick up in verse 5 and 6. And it says here, "And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, unto all fountains of the water, and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. And so they divide the land between them to pass throughout, and Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself." And I want to illustrate, just in this scripture alone, we can see the heart of man. There's such a contrast between Elijah and Ahab here, just in that little bit of scripture. Elijah was a man of faith, and he was obedient to God and to what God declared. He had a servant's heart, and he served the Lord and did whatever God commanded him to do. His life was fully surrendered. Yet Ahab, a big difference, gained the world but lost his soul. Matthew 16, verse 26 says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give exchange for his soul?" And I've asked you this before. What would you give? Is there something? Hopefully the answer is no. If something just popped in your mind, you need to take that before the Lord. You need to get that out. Get it away as far as you can. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A reminder that King Ahab, he's king in Israel. And I want to bring us back to Ephesians 6 real quick. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The difference: Elijah, a man seeking God and his plan, so that only God would be glorified. And we have Ahab, the king of Israel, but also leader of the system, the world system that we learned about it with the spiritual armor. We had the enemy, right? The three things we learned about the enemy, which is our flesh, which is Satan himself, and the world system that's been created, false religion, the governments, media, etc., all the things that are education, all the things that are meant to deceive you from believing the lie. They just take it, you know, and just kind of push you more and more, just like in Genesis chapter 3, where Eve and Adam, they bought into the lie. And so the leader of the system, while his people, we see here in verse 5, while his people are suffering from drought, He was looking for grass for his mules and cattle, for his beasts, he says, rather than caring for his people. That's like a shepherd just walking away from the sheep. And he was appointed. He was king of Israel. He was leader of the people. And his whole concept was to point them to Baal to fulfill his own desires and flesh, because that's what Queen Jezebel was also from. We learned that Queen Jezebel was from Sidona, that area, which brought in Baal worship. So he chose comfort of himself over the people. Who else chose that? We read the scripture. Was it Moses, right? Choosing rather to suffer the afflictions for a season. Noah, while everyone was eating and drinking and being merry, chose to be steadfast and did what the word of the Lord decreed. So he chose comfort of himself, comfort over his beasts, comfort over his things, his material things, over the people of Israel, over God. That's not a servant's heart. He was a hypocrite, and one who takes, that's like one who takes an oath or makes a covenant with someone, but it's just empty words. There's no, a wise man once told me, watch a man's feet, not what he says, what he actually does. That was my dad. He gave me that word of wisdom. The heart was not true. And I want you to turn over to Matthew 23. And we see Jesus himself criticizing the religious leaders at the time. And I want to read the whole passage. Criticizing the religious leaders at their time because they were hypocrites. It says in 23, verse 1, and I'm reading in the New Living. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the religious law, the Pharisees, are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example." Wow. "For they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show." Wow. For show. "On their arms they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes and extra long tassels." Sounds very much like the women's study. You guys talking about the mask, right? Mm-hmm. The masquerade. It's all an exhibit of the exterior, of the flesh. There's no truth coming from the heart. "And they love to sit at the head table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi. Don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher, and all of you are equal as brothers and sisters. And don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God in heaven is your spiritual father. And don't let anyone call you teacher, for you have only one teacher, the Messiah." That's why we're reading scripture, folks. Amen. "I'm pastor, I'm appointed over you, but the words I say mean nothing. What the scripture says is everything. Amen. Everything that I say, you need to compare to the scripture. You need to study yourself to be approved. Show yourself to be approved. The greatest among you must be a servant." Wow. The greatest among you. Should not a king be the greatest among the people? Was Jesus not the greatest? And what does he say? He was a servant. And we see Ahab, who chose to serve himself than others. "But those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted." You had to humble yourself to accept Christ as your Savior. You had to cut out the pride of life, the pride of wanting to serve yourself to accept Christ as your Savior. "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees? Hypocrites, for you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter either." Wow. "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees? Hypocrites, for you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourselves are. Blind guides, what sorrow awaits you, for you say that it means nothing to swear by God's temple, but that is binding to swear by the gold in the temple. Blind fools, which is more important, the gold or the temple? That makes the gold sacred. And you say that to swear by the altar is not binding, but to swear by the gifts on the altar is binding. How blind, for which is more important, the gift on the altar or the altar that makes the gift sacred? When you swear by the altar, you are swearing by it and everything on it. And when you swear by the temple, you are swearing by it and by God who lives in it. And when you swear by heaven, you are swearing by the throne of God and by God who sits on the throne. Jesus is putting them on notice. He's putting them on notice. We'll see later where Elijah puts Ahab on notice. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees? Verse 23. Hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. What sorrow, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees. Hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish. Listen to this, folks. Listen to the words he says here. For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy. You are full of greed and self-indulgence. That's prophetic scripture. God knows the heart of man. Man can try to fool one another. They can put on the show. Man can fool one another to make they think that they are of God. But God knows the heart. He knows the heart. He knows if you're just putting on a facade. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. What happens? You accept Jesus on your heart. You're given a new heart. That starts on the inside. And what happens is you start doing, you start speaking. You take on Jesus' righteousness. It's the process of sanctification. You become more of a reflection of Christ on the outside because of that, because you first started on the inside. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites? For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inward, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees? Hypocrites, for you build tombs for the prophets your ancestors killed. And you decorate the monuments of the godly people your ancestors destroyed. Then you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would never have joined them in the killing of the prophets. That's what Jezebel was doing, killing the prophets. Ahab joined in on it. He was on the hunt for Elijah, was he not?
Yes, he was.
But in saying that you testify against yourselves that you are indeed the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. So go ahead and finish what your ancestors started. Snakes, sons of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers of religious law, but you will kill some by crucifixion. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the disciples. Those who knew the truth, they heard the parables of the Lord. They didn't understand it at first, but they received him in their heart. And you will flog others with whips in your synagogues, chasing them from city to city. And as a result, you will be held responsible for the murder of all godly people of all time. Wow. Wow. Guilt is on your hands. From the murder of righteous Abel to the murder of Zechariah, the son of Zechariah, whom you killed in the temple, sanctuary, and the altar. I tell you the truth. This judgment will fall on this very generation. How powerful is that set of scripture, folks? There's so much meat in that passage. And talking about being hypocrites. Talking about choosing themselves. Yeah, choosing their own sinful desires. These are supposed to be men of God. These are supposed to be leaders amongst the people. And they only chose to serve themselves. And so I have a question to you. You are leaders. You are a leader amongst your household. You are leaders amongst your workplace. Leaders as far as Christ. Are you that example? Or do you serve your own selfish desires? Do you hold all that in for your own gain rather than let the light shine to impact others? Jesus knew the heart of these men and their acts. They were solely motivated by their own selfish desires, position, power, and praise. They had no room left for God. That's why the Lord says pride goeth before a fall. They value those things, the praise and everything else, more than God. And that's what Ahab did. He valued all the accolades of being king, the luxuries, the wealth, all those things that come along with being someone in authority. But he didn't value the most important, the pearl of great price that we just heard about. So do you value the things of this world, your own desires, over God's will and righteousness? Christian living means obedience to God, just like Elijah did. It means faith and courage when it hurts, even when your flesh doesn't like it. It means service to others, involvement, relationships, and sacrifice. Amen. Sacrifice. Matthew 16, 24, 25, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will earn it." We'll find it. Romans 12, 1 through 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That is your reasonable service." That is your reasonable service, is what he says. It's not just expect. That's the reasonable. That's a minimum. It's a minimum. And then he gives you the warning in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And I like this other part here, because this ties into Elijah. "That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Amen. We've been talking about the will. Why things happen. Why am I experiencing suffering? Those are all on there. Go back and listen to the sermons we've been preaching on. We've been learning together. I've been preaching to myself very much. I'm growing from this experience as well. Elijah sought God's perfect will, and Ahab sought his own selfish desires. So my question to you is, where do you fit in the scheme of things? Who do you see yourself more like? Is it time for a change? Pushing the will of God. I wanted to share. I had a devotional. Let me get it open here. And it was the story of a talking donkey. And this was actually in Numbers 22:30 with Balaam. And it says, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day?" It's a little story. And it was talking about the will of God. And I want you to, I wanted to incorporate this into the sermon. It says, "Sometimes we want something to succeed so much that we fail to listen to that little voice inside trying to warn us by directing us on a different path. Such was the case of Balaam. He started out as a man of God, but then took the path of a prophet for hire." Think about, I just want, side note, think about Ahab. Think about Israel. God had done all the works in the past, getting them out of Egypt, right? All these great miracles, and they chose to go another path. They chose Baal over God. They turned their back. And so Balaam took the path of a prophet for hire. God was not pleased with Balaam's decision to respond to a pagan king's request that he curse Israel. As Balaam rode his donkey to keep his appointment with the king, God sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the way and impose Balaam. Just more confirmation of spiritual warfare, spiritualized. And although Balaam did not see the angel, his donkey did. Three times the donkey turned from the path, and three times Balaam beat the animal in anger. Finally, the donkey turned around, and Balaam, shocked and amazement, began to speak to him, admonishing his master for beating him. Could you imagine a donkey talking to you? I mean, anything's possible with the Lord, right? He split the Red Sea. I mean, someone who doesn't know the Lord may look at this as foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish. We know that God is capable of anything. If God sees it so fit to speak through a donkey, he'll do that.
Right.
He warned Balaam of the angel of death, listen to this, who was standing in the road with a sword drawn, ready to kill Balaam if he continued.
Wow.
Standing there. And one more time, God was faithful to speak, and he used a donkey finally to get him to turn around. And there are times when pushing harder, and I like this, Katie. This is you know, we've talked about this before. There are times when pushing harder, trying to manipulate the circumstance, or pressing those around you is not the response to have to the roadblock. God may be trying to have you reconsider your ways. God may be doing one of four things when you are faced with an obstacle. He's blocking it to protect you. His timing to complete the stage is not the same as yours, and he may need you to go through a process of character refinement. What was Elijah doing in 17? He was being refined. He was being refined for what's to come. He may also want, he may want other players to get in place, and the circumstances are not yet ready for them to enter. We're going to see that here in a moment with Obadiah. And he may be using the process to develop patience in you. Relying on the Holy Spirit to know which one applies to your situation is the key to moving in God's timing. It's all about the Holy Spirit, folks. If you seek him and not your own desires, he will direct your path. He will light the way. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, and be strong. Joshua 23, verse 6, be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Be focused on your path and set before you. Joshua 24, 15, and it seemed evil unto you to serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's where Elijah stood. Now, why did I just share all those for you? You're going to see as we go into it. Hopefully we'll get into Obadiah. Maybe we won't finish here on Obadiah. But being steadfast, standing firm in your faith. And so let's pick it up in verse 7. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, art that thou my Lord Elijah? Again, this is providence. Elijah was told to show himself to Ahab. And do you notice that Ahab and Obadiah went separate ways? So Ahab didn't go the way of Elijah. Ahab went the different way. It was Obadiah that went the way of Elijah. The NLT says, as Obadiah was walking along, he suddenly saw Elijah coming toward him. And Obadiah recognized him at once and bowed low to the ground before him. Is it really you, my Lord Elijah? He asked. Again, the odds, think of the odds of Elijah traveling to go see Ahab, and he just suddenly comes across Obadiah, a man who fears God and is in the king's court. Not mere chance, folks. No different than Elijah walking to the gate of Zarephath, and all of a sudden, oh, there's the widow that he was told. He said, go seek out a widow. And what does he know? Right at the gate, at the entrance there, there was a widow. There was a widow there picking up sticks who needed encouragement. And Elijah already knew how to do this. And we see what he does here with Obadiah. We know Obadiah was a man who feared God. And just as Elijah was sent to the widow for this encounter so he could encourage her, so we'll see this encounter created further to encourage Obadiah and help strengthen him in his faith. Regarding Obadiah, God desires to stretch and knead us. Remember, he is the potter and we are the clay. When a potter My one class in college of pottery, or whatever the stupid elective I had to take, but I did have to do, like, you need the clay over and over again just to make it pliable. And then you build this object, whatever you're told to do, whatever Dr. Mammal told me to make. And then what would happen is you would put it into the furnace, this fire. And if there was any imperfections on it, that thing would shatter. If you didn't need it enough, if there was an imperfection in what you created, it would shatter in the fire. And you'd have to start all over again, kneading and creating. God desires to stretch and knead us to become effective vessels for his purpose. So take that little imagery right there of a potter kneading clay. YouTube it if you don't understand what I'm saying. Our carnal side would much prefer to stay in our routine and comfort zone, to stay in our shell, to stay in boot camp or basic training forever, never engaging the world, never engaging the lost, never engaging those who are appointed to us. Sometimes we can say we are waiting on the Lord and just using that as an excuse when God has already spoken and decreed something to you. What did Jonah do? Jonah was told to go and declare the word of the Lord to Nineveh. And he decided to go to Tarshish. And then he was consumed by the whale. Had to be stretched and kneaded to then go back and declare the word of the Lord. So God's plan is to use Obadiah to announce Elijah's presence to Ahab. And we'll close out here in just a moment here. And we notice that Obadiah encounters Elijah on the way. And while he was, and the point is, this happens while he was doing the job of the king's orders. Obadiah was told to go seek out land, right? Go seek out water for the beasts and the horses. And that's so common for us. That's where our events happen, when we're on the job. The everyday affairs of a life is when obedience and challenge comes to us. This is where we meet people. We hear of others' needs and their stories and their trials. That is when God wants to stretch our faith so we can be that vessel to speak life into someone who is dead. You have to be ready instant, in season and out of season, ready to speak life to another. And these tests normally don't come on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. They come after. This is preparing you. This is to make you disciples of Christ. That's really the point. To become more of a reflection of Jesus. Until you breathe your last breath, you have work to do for the Master. Your rest will come. Your rest is not here. Those who are lost are experiencing the greatest life they'll ever have here on earth. Our greatest life is to come. These tests come when we are faced with a drought and the effects of that drought. They come with the valleys of life. They come with difficult people and their personalities that don't want to accept what you have to say. It comes with temptation and the pressures of life. This is when we are stretched, when we are at our Red Sea moment. And our strength and our courage and our trust must be from and only from the Lord God Almighty. Mustered deep inside. That's why you study to show yourself approved. You bury the word into your heart so then you can pull it out when you need it, when you're confronted with it. When you have that moment, when you have that temptation, you speak to that temptation, say, "No, thus saith the Lord." And let's close with verse 8. And he answered him, "I am. Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." And this next set of scriptures, not a ton of expository here, but I do notice that Elijah has no hesitation. There's no hesitation in him. He saw Obadiah as part of God's plan and the perfect person to bring word to the king of his return. He knew the will of God and used the opportunity that God had sent him. And I want to give you this funny illustration of knowing God's will and acting on it. And it's the story of a man. A man was trapped in his house during a flood, and he began praying to God to rescue him. He had a vision in his head of God's hand reaching down from heaven and lifting him to safety. The water started to rise in his house, and his neighbor urged him to leave and offered him a ride to safety. The man yelled back, "I am waiting for God to save me." And so the neighbor drove off in his pickup truck. The man continued to pray and hold on to this vision. And as the water began rising in his house, he had to climb up to the roof. And a boat came by with some people heading for safe ground. They yelled at the man to grab a rope, and they were ready to throw to him to take him to safety. And he told them again that he was waiting for God to save him. So they shook their heads and they moved on. The man continued to pray, believing with all of his heart that he was going to be saved by God. And the floodwaters continued to rise. A helicopter flew by and a voice came down over a loudspeaker offering to lower a ladder to take him off the roof. And the man waved the helicopter away, shouting back that he was waiting for God to save him. The helicopter left, the flooding water came over the roof and caught him up and swept him away, and he drowned. When he reached heaven and asked, he said, "God, why did you not save me? I believed this in all my heart. Why did you let me down? Why did you let me drown?" God replied, "I sent you a pickup truck. I sent you a boat. I sent you a helicopter, and you refused all of them. What else could I possibly do?" The point is, when you know God's will, you know how to act. It's common sense, folks. You know your heart. You know when you're sitting on the sidelines, when you're in fear of wanting to move forward, and that's where we'll spend a lot of next week on. You know when to act. You know when to do something. You know when you've missed those opportunities. And you come back and you get in your car or whatever, you're like, "Ah, I missed it. I missed it." Sometimes it's someone else that brings up, "Oh, you missed it. You missed an opportunity. You missed it. You missed it." So don't be like this man saying, "Thus saith the Lord. I had this image, but no. That's what the illustrations are supposed to do, so you can recall these things and say, did I miss it? Did I miss God's will on that one? I should have reacted. That's why, again, study to show yourself approved. Study to know God's word so that you can offer it. Sometimes you don't have a Bible in your hand, folks.
That's right.
Sometimes you don't. I mean, you might have a phone or something like that if that's easier for you. I have a hard time with memorization personally. I don't know if it's too many hits to the head from football or what, but there's scripture there, and I can get most of it out to be able to minister to someone who's in need. There are a lot of people that are hurting and dying and going to hell. There are a lot of people who are lost. We just heard a story of a person who hung himself, and it was one of Katie's clients. And you know, she's telling me the story, and it impacted me. And I'm hearing the story of a man who really felt like he had no choice. His only way of escape was to hang himself, to give up his life. When all it could have taken was someone who was obedient, maybe, that could have spoken something into him saying, "There is another way. There's another way." We all must be obedient to that small and still voice, because there are people that need it. And the Lord uses you. Sometimes the Lord doesn't use miracles to speak to others. He uses you. He uses his bride to accomplish his purpose. Amen? The Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time to share this message and the changes that it's making right now in this body, refining us, Lord, that we might be disciples, soldiers of the cross, standing on every word that you say. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Help us to be more like you, Lord. Help us to not shy away, but to proudly proclaim who you are until we see each other again, Lord willing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.